The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and was feasting sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us.' He said, 'Then, Father, I beg you, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so they will not come into this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone does go to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Holy God, we ask that you send your Spirit to be with us, to fill our hearts and our minds and our imaginations with your love, with your light, with your compassion. Amen. Please be seated. So, I don't know about you, but I think there are so many things wrong with this story in Luke today. I mean, it's really in some ways a grotesque insight into human nature. Let me kind of spell out the two things of this that I'm not sure which one bothers me more about this story. Okay, first, you've got this man who obviously is very wealthy. They use, you know, he dresses in purple. He's got fine linen. They're using all the monikers of wealth for the time, okay? So he's very wealthy. He has lots to eat. In fact, he has so much to eat, he eats sumptuously at every meal. I love that word, sumptuously. I'm not even sure what that means. Let's go with a lot. And so you've got this super rich guy, which means you've got a household, okay? So you have servant class, you have a merchant class, you have family. You've got all these people that are coming and going from this man's house on a regular basis while Lazarus lays at the gate covered in sores. Now, as an aside, I don't think Jesus really needed to add the part in the dogs licked his sores. That's just gross. But I think he's making a point here. And so you've got Lazarus laying there, and these people coming and going and offering him no assistance whatsoever. In fact, you get this feeling almost that they don't even know he's there. They've walked by him so many times, they don't even see him. Before I went to seminary, I spent 6 years working in New York City as a stockbroker. And I would take the train in from where I lived in Connecticut with Priscilla, and get out at Grand Central, and then I had a 15-minute walk uptown to, interestingly enough, the first building I worked in was 666 Fifth Avenue, which was really apropos. It's also owned by the Kushners, who have been trying to dump it on the Saudis for years, but that's another issue altogether. I love that it's 666. But I would walk up there, and as you would come out of Grand Central, there's all those heating grates where the steam from the trains come up, you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. And in the wintertime, pretty much actually any time except for in the summertime, there are people sleeping on them, covered up, trying to take advantage of some of that heat. And any time of year, you always knew what kind of doorways, where you would see people that had spent the night there. In fact, some were pretty much in encampments. And I say with a level of shame or regret that I got to the point where I didn't notice it. Now, granted, I was 25 years old. I was a stockbroker in New York City. I was super important. And I had other better things to do. But they were there. And people walked by them day in and day out, night in and night out, not just helping them, but not even recognizing the humanity of that lump of blankets sitting dirty and wet, covering up a human being on a steam grate. And to me, that's the image I get when I think about Lazarus. Just laying there without enough nutrition in his body to even move, as the wealth of the household walks past him day in, day out, night in, night out. Okay, so that's one part of this story that just really bothers me. The other part of this story that really bothers me, I'm not sure which one's worse, is what happens after these two guys die. So Lazarus goes with Father Abraham, he goes to heaven, and our friend in purple goes, not the bishop, goes to hell. Oh, never mind. And then goes to hell and is in torment. And what does he do? He looks up to heavens, he sees Abraham and this guy who looks vaguely familiar, all of a sudden he knows his name. He looks up and he sees him and he says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to comfort me in my torment. You sick bastard. This guy did nothing for this man in his life. Nothing. And all of a sudden, he wants Lazarus to serve him. Think about that for a second. He not only wants Lazarus to serve him, he then says, well, if he's not going to do that, could he run some messages for me? Run my errands for me? Oh, good Lord. And Abraham is basically, no. You had your chance. And not only, I'm not so much wrapped up in this whole wealth versus poverty, heaven versus hell thing, because there's good rich people, there's bad rich people, there's good poor people, there's bad poor people. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about decent human beings here. This man's inability to recognize the humanity of Lazarus until he can use him to his own benefit. And then the next part of the story, which I think is really kind of funny, if they didn't follow Moses and the prophets, how is someone coming home back from the dead going to help? Hopefully I don't need to explain that to you. You get the metaphor. But it reminds me of a story. So there's a hurricane, and there's a big flood, and this man is on top of his roof praying to God, please, God, send your angels to save me from the rising water. Please, God, send somebody, your angels, to save me from the rising water. And one of those big military trucks comes rolling through. Jump in, we're going to safety. I'm waiting for God, I've prayed to God, God's going to save me. And they're like, all right, whatever. Please, God, save me from the rising waters. And all of a sudden, a boat comes up. You know where the story's going. And the guy's like, jump in the boat. Come on, dude, let's go. Water's getting high. We got to get out of here. I'm waiting for God to save me. I've been praying all day long. God is going to save me. Finally, a helicopter shows up. Coast Guard, harness, ready to drag this man off the roof. He refuses to go because he's waiting for his God to save him. Water rises, man drowns. He's sitting before the pearly gates, and he says to God, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. I'm such a man of great faith. Why didn't you send your angels to save me? He's like, you idiot. I sent a truck. I sent a boat. I sent a helicopter. That's kind of like that's the story today, isn't it? We keep getting told this stuff, and sometimes we listen and sometimes we don't. Why, as Christians, do many of us believe that we are called to help people? Why do we do mission and outreach? Why do we do acts of service? Or why do we at least feel bad that we don't do acts of service? That's a step in the right direction, right? The easy answer is because Jesus said so. But the real answer, I think, needs to be in here. Because there's a greater need than just my needs. There's a greater something than just my something. After the age of about 3, to think you are the center of the universe is mildly psychotic, definitely narcissistic. There's much more out there than me. And Jesus calls us to be people of service to those like Lazarus who suffer. And it doesn't have to be the homeless guy sitting on the grate, you know, with sores all over his body, although he needs your help. It could be the person living next door to you, the person sleeping next to you suffering from depression. It could be one of the 1 in 5 children in the United States that goes to bed hungry every year. That's the new statistic. Used to be 1 in 7. It's getting worse. 1 in 5 children in the United States is nutritionally at risk. And it is not an issue of there's not enough food. There's not enough will. There's not enough compassion. There's not enough, well, maybe I can do something about that. 30% of children at nutritional risk don't even qualify for SNAP food stamps or free and reduced lunches because their parents are employed fully at minimum wage. There is currently a movement within the administration to eliminate another 30% of SNAP and food and free and reduced lunch children from the rolls because they don't qualify. The water is rising, and we're being called to help. Why do we do this? You know, so after this service today, Sarah Solomon, the director of communications, I think, at Journey Home, will be speaking in the parish hall. And I want everybody who possibly can go, go. Okay? Nursery care will continue. I just said that, hoping that's true. it should. Sarah's a great speaker. Please hear what she has to say. Because it talks about ways that we can do things. Ways that we can do things with our hearts and our hands and our checkbooks. Ways that we can be the truck, the boat, the helicopter. So, you know, most of you know this. a group of us, five of us, five adults, took a group of high school kids down to Ecuador to work on a medical mission this summer. Why do we think that's worth it? Why is it worth the trouble? Why is it worth the cost? Trust me, it would be easier if I just went alone. Although I do really enjoy it. Because we're trying to teach our children that there's something more in the world than them. We spend the first 15 years convincing them that they are the center of our helicopter lives. And then all of a sudden we're like, oh boy, did we do some damage. And so we try to fix it. If we're going to call ourselves Christians, if we're going to call ourselves followers of the living God, no. Let's make it easier than that. How about we decide to be decent human beings? Then we need to realize that we are the privileged. I will go home tonight and have a good meal. I guarantee it. I will go home tonight and I will have a roof over my head and blankets on my bed. I will go home tonight knowing that my wife and I and our children, wherever they may be, have health care. I am the privileged. So I have to be the truck, the boat, the helicopter. The water is rising. The water is rising. And so you're thinking right about now, first of all, why is he still talking? And second of all, isn't this a baptism? Well, yes, it is. Emerson, come here. Stop giving me another hard time. All right, this is my friend Emerson. She can't drive a truck. She can't drive a boat. And I'm pretty sure she doesn't have her helicopter's pilot license yet. She's like, So we need to show the way. That's why we're here today. So we can show each other the way. So we can show Emerson the way. For those of you who don't know Emerson, I'm her favorite person. Right, sweetie? So we have a responsibility here. We have a responsibility to those children who don't have enough food. We have a responsibility to this child who obviously does. She's lucky. She has amazing parents, a great net of friends and family around her. She's unusual. That's the sad part about it. This is our job. We are being called because the water is rising.